Praise the Lord, everybody.
Praise the Lord.
Good to see you in the house of the Lord today. God is good. Sunshine outside.
Amen.
Warm. Nice. Praise God. All right. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Ask Him to have His way here. Sharpen our swords. Help us to be more effective in the end time, Lord. In Jesus' precious name. For our good and for your glory. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, this is lesson four in this series we've been talking about, the four things that I believe are necessary to be saved and continue to be saved. And this is the second one we're working on, and this is volition, or your will. So volition involves the will, and a person has to want it. A person has to want to be saved more than anything else. You can lead a person to the truth, but you can't make them think. You can't make them move like the horse at the water.
Yep.
And you can't push water uphill. Sometimes it seems like that's what our efforts are. It's like we're always trying to get the water to go uphill. Amen. It would be easier to make Niagara go backwards than to make someone do something they don't want to do. And so the will is so important. They have to want this more than anything else. And that was the importance of the last segment we talked about, gravity. If a person could understand their situation and the hope involved in it, there really isn't any choice. It's like what Jesus said to the apostles when the rest of the crowd was melting away, and he said, "Will you also go away?" And Peter, logically thinking, said, "Well, Lord, to whom shall we go?
Right.
Thou hast the words of eternal life."
Amen.
There's nowhere else to go.
Amen.
There's no good alternative. There is an alternative, but it's to be shunned. Amen. So, free will, it comprises us. It is our greatest and most fearful endowment. It's the greatest in that it gives us such liberty, full liberty, to do what we want, but at the same time, it comes at the huge cost of personal responsibility, in that we are alone accountable for everything we do. So I think it's the most characteristic thing about us as human beings on this planet. We are the only creatures on this planet that have free will in the sense that has been granted to the human race. The rest of the sentient life basically operates in the within the parameters of just their natural being or their instinct that God gives them. But we as intellectual creatures can understand, can think, and can choose. So I think it's the most characteristic thing about human beings as compared to other life forms on this planet. We have free will. Amen. We each have free will. You have free will. The person sitting next to you has free will. All your children have free will. Your siblings have. Everyone has free will. You can point to anyone and say, "You have free will." Amen. And human will is powerful. It rules human action. We all do basically what we want to do. In fact, philosophers love this. They say that you have never done anything that you didn't want to do. I may agree with that. Okay, a few. Some of you don't. Okay. But they say true. You've never done anything you didn't want to do, given the alternatives. Amen. So you can say, "Well, I've done plenty of things I didn't want to do."
Right.
But you did it because when you considered the alternative to that, it was worse. So you were maybe picking between the lesser of two evils, but we operate in this realm of choice. Praise the Lord. So you even chose where you wanted to sit today. You got all these chairs. You could have sat anywhere, but you chose to sit where you are because you have that freedom. You have the liberty. I don't know what you had for breakfast this morning, but if we went around and asked what you had for breakfast, you had what you thought was good. You opened the cupboard, the refrigerator, whatever. Salt was on the stove. You did things according to how you felt, how you wanted to do things. Praise the Lord. And so many of the things that we choose, they're either by one of two things or a blend of it, either by logic or by emotion. Sometimes, and I think emotion wins out so much because we tend to do what we want to do. That's emotion. Rather than, more so I think, than what we ought to do, which is reasonable or logical. It's interesting how that works. Praise the Lord. But I know some people, they may know they're doing something wrong or they're not living as well as they ought to be, but they're making their choices based on emotion. A lot of times emotion wins out. Well, I just don't want to do that, or I just don't want to be a part of that, or just don't blah, blah, blah. Whereas sometimes if they were just to think it through, we just read yesterday in the scriptures where Paul talked about a reasoning with people out of the scriptures. Oh, if you can get people to be reasonable, praise the Lord, and use their free will associated with what is reasonable. And God is a reasonable God. Come, let us reason together, he said, Isaiah 1:18. So we have this great freedom. And free will means we are independently responsible for our choices. So who ultimately is going to be the one to answer to God for what we do as individuals? The individual. We're influenced by society. We're influenced by friends. We're influenced by others. But ultimately, we decide for ourselves. And so we are responsible. So the caption under our lives says, "This is my choice." The caption under our destiny will say, "This is my choice." Because we all choose. We make millions of decisions annually, I'm sure. There are just so many choices in life. There's so many things we do. They're innumerable. Amen. But no one can choose for you. Amen. So, you know, even if you didn't want to come today for some reason, you're here, look. And it's better than the alternative. Because if you hadn't come, it might have put you in the beginnings of a groove to become lax and become carnal and so forth. And you want to exercise your spiritual disciplines. And so you're here. Right. Praise the Lord. Children, you raise children and they're all excited, you know, when they're young about Sunday school and everything, and they reach a point, and I've seen it, especially as previously being a pastor. You can read it on their faces. You can see it in their walk. You can see as kids would get, sometimes get up around the age of 12 and beyond, where they just walked it. They didn't even talk it. They walked it and say, "I don't want to be here." Mm-hmm. The wheels are rolling, and they're thinking, this isn't my choice. And one day I'm going to be able to exercise my own choice in the matter. My parents are expecting me to come to church. In fact, J. Edgar Hoover, some of the older folks who remember him, head of the FBI way back, he said that parents should force their children to go to church until they're age 16. And I've heard other preachers since then say, including I think Brother Saban back in ABI, that maybe that age is lowered now a little bit. But anyway, children, they can kind of just get to the point where it's ho-hum, or it just kind of becomes a drag. They lose interest. And of course, they're not realizing the gravity of it, as the parent does, is they're thinking, well, one day it's going to be my choice. That time comes. And we see they'll either reason it out, think, "I'm staying, this is best for me," or they may try to go the other way and see what's out there in the world. That's a huge mistake,
yeah,
by the way.
Yeah.
But sometimes people have to learn the hard way. Mm-hmm. So without free will is so characteristic of us as humans, that without free will, you're not a fully developed human being. That's why we talk about that with children again, the age of responsibility or of accountability. And it's kind of a gradual process, but they are becoming more and more responsible and accountable as they get older and they mature and they learn and so forth. But if you think of someone who doesn't have free will, it's just a portion of their humanity either isn't developed yet or has been lost to them. So let's look for a moment how important your free will is to God. By the way, God guards free will. He wants you to have free will. He wants you to exercise your free will. In fact, in the matter of salvation, I believe it's the only thing God will make you do in this life. You don't have to go where you don't want to go. You don't have to do this or that. There's one thing in this life, because this life is probation, where you must answer the question about God, and He'll make you make a decision, exercise your free will regarding salvation. And even if you do nothing, that's your choice. That's making a choice. So there's no way out. There's no middle ground. But God gave us free will, wants us to have it, loves it, guards it. Amen. I remember when I was pastoring years ago, I remember a young man coming up to me, liked a certain girl in the church, and he said, "Brother Mauer," he said, "I'm in love with so-and-so. Would you please pray God, ask God to make her love me?" I thought, that's going nowhere. You can ask God to influence, help, bless, whatever, but He's not going to force someone to do something. He respects our free will. He respects our choices. And that is the serious part of free will as well. He will accept what a person decides. He accepted what Adam and Eve did. I hate that. I know it had to be, but I hate that they did what they did. But they did wrong, and He accepted that choice, even though there was so much at stake, because He will not interfere with free will. He gives us that. Now, free will, I don't think I have this in my notes, so I'm going to include it here. Free will is not the right to do whatever you want to do. That's not what free will is. Free will is the freedom to do whatever you want to do, make any choice. But you don't have the right to do what's wrong, because God sets us in this environment where we are accountable to Him, and He tells us how to live. His word, we are subordinate to. So again, some people say, "Well, that's my choice. I get free will, blah, blah, blah." You don't have the right to do a wrong thing. You have the freedom. You can do it. God won't stop you, but you don't have the right to violate the commands of our Creator. He who creates owns the right to govern.
Uh-huh.
So it's right. He can tell us. And the wise man said, "Man's goings are of the Lord. How can a man then understand his own way?" This life, it has too much import. It has too many unknowns. There's too many moving parts. We need God. We need the instruction manual. We need to know why we're here, what we're here for, and what to do. Praise the Lord. So this is how important free will is to God. And I might mostly read this just because I don't want to get it out of sequence. "When there was only one man, Adam, God esteemed it impossible to have a meaningful relationship with him apart from the man's choice in the matter." Relationship means what? You share it. It means that it goes both ways. Relationship is mutual. And if you try to befriend someone, or like that boy in the church who wanted someone to like him, there's got to be this mutual interest. So God made man, wants to share his forever with the human race, but He thought it impossible to have a meaningful relationship with Adam without Adam's choice in the matter. So to be meaningful, the relationship would have to be mutually desired. And to be mutually desired, there would have to be a way for Adam to choose it. There would have to be a way for Adam to say, "I want that. God, I want this relationship with you. I want this communion to continue. I want to be bound to you in relationship." And of course, that relationship was initially covenantal regarding that tree. It's always been covenantal ever since then. So God wants people who will commit and say, "I'm in. I'm bound."
Right.
I'm committed,
yes,
by covenant.
Yes.
Praise the Lord. So to be mutually desired, there would have to be a way for Adam to choose it. literally, there had to be an alternative to living for God by which Adam could select one over the other. So rather than be hemmed in to just do these certain things that God told him to do and forbid him from eating of a certain fruit, there had to be an alternative to that where Adam would realize, I have a choice, and then choose right. By the way, the greatest exercise of free will is choosing God. That is the greatest employment, the greatest use we can make of our free will.
Thank you, Jesus.
More than choosing our spouse, more than the commitment we have to our children, the greatest use of free will is to say, God, I want you.
Amen.
That's my decision, and that's my decision for not just time, that's my decision forever. Amen. And that is good use of volition. Praise the Lord. So, there had to be an alternative, and enter the devil, the lying devil. The alternative presented by the lying devil is probably the most superlative that could be presented at the time. Now you think, in the devil's mind, as he's anticipating how he's going to approach, he chose Eve over Adam at the time, thought, I'm going to start there. And he's thinking this through. He's thinking, I got to be effective at this. I personally believe it was a one-time event. And he's thinking, I got to be effective at this. How will I do it? What can I? They got it made. They don't need a thing. They don't need to touch the tree.
Right.
They don't need it at all. They have everything. They are so happy and beautiful, which he actually thinks is ugly and awful. And he wants to change that. He wants to interfere with that. But he's thinking, what can I possibly do? So he comes up with this alternative. It had to regard the tree, by the way, because that was the only thing that was forbidden to them. That is really the nature of the covenant. Their standing with God rises or falls on that. So it had to regard that. And so he presents to them what was probably the most superlative thing you could think of. What can I say? It's got to be really out of this world. It's really got to be enormous and great and wonderful. And so he came up with this idea. It was an offer of goddom, really. He said, first of all, he denied what God said about you're going to die. He said, you'll not surely die. Just negated that. And then he said, God does know that in the day you eat thereof, ye shall be as gods. The word is Elohim. It's the same Hebrew word that's used in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. The King James translators translated it gods. He said, you shall be as gods. But the word is actually, other translations, a lot of the modern ones, say God, you shall be as God. So he was offering them, instead of this subordinate role under God, he was offering them goddom. He says, you're not going to die. And when you do, God knows that you're going to be as gods, knowing good and evil. So your eyes shall be open, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. They could choose to stay with God and what his providence had afforded them in the Garden of Pleasantness. That's what Garden of Eden means, pleasantness. Pretty nice place to dwell. When you think about a garden, amen. And, like Pastor pointed out many times, it has four rivers in it. It was a little tiny thing, like you have in your backyard. It was a massive place. Its beauty was unsurpassed. It was gorgeous. They lived in this Garden of Pleasantness. Things have changed.
So
they could stay in the Garden of Pleasantness where God meant, or they could believe what the devil said about the forbidden tree and have everything, as was implied, because they said there's no danger in doing it. You're not going to lose your life over it. And you're going to have this wealth of knowledge. So basically, you think you got everything now? You're going to have everything if you'll just partake of it. It was pretty tempting. It was a big offer. Amen. That's what was implied, including this huge expanse of knowledge with no prohibitions. Sadly, they lost it all, even what they had initially had. And worse than that, they incurred the divinely promised degeneration resulting in death. So what's the devil do? He presents a big bubble. It pops. and it's nothing but just a mirage, and it wasn't true. He lied. And as time went on, of course, they suffered the consequences. You know the story in Genesis very well. But that degeneration, their mortality became more and more evident. And there might be times when one or the other looked at the other and said, "Hey, have you glanced in the water lately? You look image of yourself. You look different. I feel different."
Yeah.
Life, sometimes you experience a little bit of that mortality that is taking place in all of us. So, I need to go past the next point there. This time is going fast. Choices are only made in the present, but they can affect the future. Yeah. Many of them affect the future.
Yes.
Choices ramify into the future. They can even affect the past. You would think like a choice I make today certainly can't affect the past. That's in the books. Well, reputation is gained over life. And you could make a choice today that would mar and spoil that reputation, thus selling even the past. People could wonder, wow, did that person really have it? Or that person, you know, was that person just fake? Or whatever. So it can sully the past. So choices are important for past, present, and future. Amen. So I've already mentioned this. Perhaps the most serious aspect of free will is that God accepts a person's choice. Wow, that is so, that's profound.
Yeah.
That really is. You let that soak, that is profound. God will show you which is right. Kind of like what he said in Deuteronomy to the Israelites, to set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. He can tell you what to choose. Choose the right one. But he can't force them to do that. The devil chose to dissent from God. He was once a prized holy angel in truth. In heaven, there. And Jesus said, John 44, that he abode not in the truth. We love truth. We're the people of the truth. Amen. And there's nothing like the truth. I want to know the truth.
Right.
Even if it's not pleasant, that's why we watch the news at night. It's doom and gloom. It's disappointing. Sometimes it's just frightening. Sometimes
yes.
It interferes in your dreams, all kinds of things. It's not good news. It's depressing. But at the same time, it's the reality is taking place in our world. And I personally just want to be abreast of that. I want to know what's going on, and sometimes it comes in handy for evangelization purposes, just to be aware of the world we're living in. But the devil abode not in the truth. And he had free will, as all angels did, all intelligent life. God gave free will, angels and men, simply because it would not be a meaningful relationship if he didn't. Some of the angels chose not to sin. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. That
right.
tells you Adam and Eve did not have to sin.
Right.
Some say, well, you know, if it hadn't been them, it would have been some. That is a total misunderstanding of what that whole initial temptation process was all about. They were making a decision for the entire human race, just as we felt in the consequences of it. We've all been degenerated. Had they chose differently, and they could have, then it would all be different. We would not have that same probation. They would have made that for us. We only have a personal probation period now, individually, where we must choose and make a choice, simply because God chose to extend salvation. He didn't have to. He wasn't obligated. It cost him his blood. But he chose to extend salvation to the human race, which then put it individually in the lap of each of us to use our will to say, "I want it." If you could help a person understand just that much context that we've already talked about. And if they were a reasonable person, they would have to say, I got to do that. That is just right. After Christ did all of that, not bound to, but by his own love and mercy and grace, did all that, I have to comply with that. Amen. Like Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us or compels us because we thus judge or reason that if he died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So if we as human beings, subordinate to God, can just understand what God did for us, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, took our sin. What choice is there?
Amen.
What choice is there? Amen. So, but God accepted, so the angels did not, there's angels that never sinned, though tempted, because that was their hour of probation as well. When the devil had this stirring and was walking on the truth, he was influencing others, as best we can understand by what we see in Revelation 12. About a third, doesn't really say it, but that's how we interpret that. About a third went with him. But the other two-thirds, they stood. They did not have to fall. They didn't fall. Adam and Eve did not have to fall. Sometimes people just think, well, that just, I've heard preachers talk about it. It had to be that way. No, it didn't. That would be coercion. That wasn't free will. If they had to fall, they never had free will. Temptation is a choice. They were tempted. They had the choice. They chose wrong. That was foolish, but they didn't have to. I wish so much. History had gone differently. And God accepted Adam and Eve's choice. And it's frightening when you think about what rested on that. The fact that all the human race, everyone who would be born from Adam and Eve, everyone would be affected by it. I can't imagine what Adam and Eve bore guilt-wise, self-condemnation-wise.
Right.
I can't even,
right.
You know, if you did something terrible to affect someone else, how horrible it would make you feel. And especially if it was a loved one. And these are their children. We're all their children. And to realize all the hardship, all the blight, all the death, all the sickness, all the terrible things that have happened to the human race. One man, chiefly, is responsible for that. The weight of that is unthinkable. If we get a chance to see Adam, God's going to have him protected. Mm. I mean, angels with flaming swords to keep people away from him. I'm serious. Don't you ever feel like that?
Sure.
It affected us all, and he didn't have to. It didn't have to be that way. But God accepted the choice. Imagine that. Just visualize it, where that temptation is going on. I'm sure angels were looking on in suspense, and they fall. You'd think, well, God will send an angel to stop it, jump in front of the tree. No, he couldn't. It's free will. He gave us free will. And we have to exercise it. And God will accept it. So here's kind of how it went too. Already talked about what the devil presented to Adam and Eve. The devil initially in his fall, we can see this in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, where the devil wanted to be like God. He said, Isaiah 14, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. He thought, how can a finite being imagine such a crazy thing? But he did. And he was intoxicated with his own pride or jealousy, whatever it was toward God. Didn't want to serve God, wanted to be as God or above God. So he had this goddom concept. He had this concept that I want to be God. Mm-hmm. By the way, it must be nice being God. When you think about it, and I know we can't even imagine how tiny our little brains are, and he's infinite, but because he's born a lot for our sake, long suffering. You remember the days? I sure do. God was so patient, so long suffering. That's work, by the way. That's work. So the devil wanted to reach goddom. So what he offered to Adam and Eve, so you shall be as God, Elohim, amen. And they broke away, separated from God. Now everyone is in the position where we all need to be saved. And an unregenerate man, this is why it's so hard to get saved. This is why it's so hard to try to convince someone to surrender to God. Fall on your knees. Put your face in the carpet. Put up the white flag of surrender. Give up pursuing your own way. Bow down to Christ and surrender fully to him. There's only one proper response to God and all that he's done. Full surrender, full devotion.
Amen.
Do that. It's so hard to bring a person to that. And Jesus said, few there would be that would find the way. most of us are going to be on the path to destruction, because unregenerate man, every sinner, is his own God. So, in a way, the devil was telling a little bit of a little piece of truth, and that you shall be as gods, that is independent. You'll be able to make all your moral decisions. You'll be able to make all your choices divorced from God, separated from God, just doing what you want to do anytime you want to do it, and just having it, as the song said, my way. Mm-hmm. That's how human beings are. That's what's in our nature. That's our sunken, fallen, degenerate nature, to have that liberty, they think now, to and right to do anything they want to do. And you can see it. There's evidence of it everywhere. It's kind of how they act. So to they're their own God. They're not responsible to God because they're not in covenant with him. They can take him or leave him. They can go with the Bible. They can throw it in the flames. They can do whatever they want to do. And to change all of that, they have to bow to it. They have to repent. And that's where the difficulty is. Now, people like to believe in God because that's kind of a salve for their guilty conscience. And they like to give incrementally, give a portion of themselves, give a bit of their hearts. But that full surrender, full devotion that we're talking about, that's a big step. In fact, I've said it scores of times in this class. I believe that is the hardest thing a human being can do.
Sure.
Give up full control of himself and surrender to God and his will. And remember, we said a couple weeks ago, that's what Jesus did for us. Do you think the perfect, sinless, holy Son of God wanted to be stained with sin, wanted to imbibe sin? That contrast cannot be greater. If you had to take someone else's sin or be punished for someone else's sin, you would find it so repulsive. You would find it so offensive.
Oh,
you
sure.
would cry and mm-hmm. bawl and kick mm-hmm. and scream, because you'd say, that's so unlike me. Mm-hmm. I wouldn't do that. I didn't do that, and I shouldn't be punished for it. We say that from a nature of still having a sin nature. We say that from the standpoint of still far separated from Christ, who was pure and sinless and holy. We're striving to be holy. We're striving to get better. But we still know what it's like to have a sinful nature and to be sinners. Though we're not deemed sinners anymore, but we still know that nature. And it's repulsive to us. Imagine what that felt like to Christ. And he's taken the sin of all the world. It's just phenomenal. It's amazing. And he didn't want to do it. Mm-hmm. He didn't want to do it. He prayed 3 times. There's another way. Let's go with plan B. There was no other way. There had to be a perfect human sacrifice that would bear our sin in our place. The message of the gospel is so wonderful. And so he said, nevertheless,
yes,
not my will,
thank you, Jesus,
but thine be done. If a sinner could see that, if a person who is wrestling with the gospel and wrestling with surrender could see the Lamb of God who did not want to take that person's sin, amen, and did so, surrendering his own will to make that possible for us, so that you could see this beautiful sight when souls are baptized in Jesus' name and those sins are washed away.
Right.
That is that's one of the most beautiful sights on earth.
Amen.
Right. Praise the Lord. So Jesus surrendered his own will for us. Praise God. So people can lose sight. I know I'm out of time. People can lose sight. Let me just say this as we close. Part of the gravity, we talked about gravity the last 2 Sundays, part of the gravity or the weight of understanding that comes with the gospel message to help you make the right choice, part of that gravity includes the heavenly goal. So don't lose heart. Don't get discouraged. Even if your church experience becomes ho-hum, even if it gets kind of mediocre or drab for a little while or dry for a little while, that can happen.
Yeah.
We're on planet Earth. Amen. But part of the seriousness is not just that we've got to escape hell. I think greater than that. The hope is actually greater than
yes.
that. I can't miss out right. on what Jesus Thank saw Lord. From the foundation of yes. the world Amen. For me forever. Amen. Amen. So the hope, the heavenly hope, is eternal beyond the scope of our imagination.
Yes.
Eye has not seen, neither heard, ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And the only way you'll know what God had in his mind at the foundation of the world when he saw you and chose you is to let him have his way.
Amen.
Amen. And time is going to be over that quick.
Yep.
And we're going to be in that eternal holy city forever
Hallelujah.
And ever Amen. And ever and ever. Because we chose.
Yep.
Amen. And we said with our volition, God, your way is best. I want you.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray and thank you for a moment. Lord, we love you.
Thank
we
you.
Praise you. We worship you. Thank you, Lord. Hope. Thank you for the hope. Thank you for the gospel. There is nothing. There should not be any other religion on this planet because there's nothing that can compare to the hope of this wonderful gospel. There is no religion, Lord, where sins can be washed away so thoroughly by the blood that has been shed for us. And the regeneration of your spirit breathing into us again, Lord, with new life, giving us new hope and a new chance, Lord, to live for you and live with you. Oh, God, what a day that will be
Amen.
When by Jesus I shall see. Lord, we praise you. In Jesus' name.
Hallelujah.
Amen. God bless you.